One of the things that the book of Hebrews deals with is the end of the Jewish tabernacle, the Jewish worship, Jewish temple, the Jewish offerings, that all of these were inferior and temporary in comparison to Christ. And we want to just give a little bit of a background to the book of Hebrews tonight, so we can think of it more clearly. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. Of course, the context is the death of Christ on the cross. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Here we find that the Lord did something physically to speak of the end of the Jewish system of worship. And of course, now with the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and the Holy of Holies, only the priest could go in there one time a year. We find now that the pathway or the site into the Holy of Holies is visible, is open to all. And it's something that the Lord did to speak of the end of the Hebrew system and to end the symbolism of that, and to show that the way into God's heaven was now open through the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, let's compare that with Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. And verse number 18. It says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Of course, this is talking about the fact that now everyone through Christ, in Christ, has access to the Father. Of course, this is spoken of in different ways. We could go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Okay, this tells us that every believer is a priest. Every believer has access to the Father. Every believer has access to the Father through the finished work of Jesus Christ. I asked someone this question. We were talking, Jeff and Colleen and I were having a Bible study. I asked them this question. Why in the Baptist church is the pulpit in the center? And why in Protestant and Catholic churches, for most of them, is the pulpit on the side? Who knows the answer? Pardon me? Okay. And in the Catholic Episcopal Church, what is in the center? The altar. The altar. And what is dispensed at the altar? The sacrifice, forgiveness of sins. That's why the pulpit is on the side. Because the main thing is the altar. Okay? And when you have the pulpit on the side, in that church you have a priest. And the people say such and such, and then he says, I forgive you your sins. But the Bible teaches that the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies was rent in two. The Bible tells us that that holy of holies was a picture of the throne of God in heaven. And the picture is that the reality is that because Jesus Christ paid the complete penalty of sin on the cross, now there is a free access to the Father through Jesus Christ. And so, why is the pulpit in the center in a Bible-believing church? Because the work has been done. And through the pulpit, the Word of God is declared, and people respond, believe the message. By believing the message of the finished work of Christ. That's the job of the church. Not to dispense salvation through an altar, but to declare the work has been done. And so, it's a very real truth. Okay? That's why they have their pulpit on the side. Because that's secondary. And when they have the altar in the center, what are they saying? They're saying, well, let's put it this way. They're denying the finished work of Jesus Christ. They're denying that man can have free access to Jesus Christ by believing the gospel. And of course, as you think about this great truth, we looked at 1 Peter 2:5. It tells us that every believer is a what? Every believer is a priest. Okay? Why is everybody believer a priest? Because every believer in Jesus Christ has access to who? The Father. They have access to the Father through their high priest, Jesus Christ, our high priest. And a great truth. And of course, Jesus completed the work that made that possible on Calvary's cross. And so, this is just a great truth that speaks of the end of the Jewish worship, and it also today makes it very clear the distinction between really a Bible preaching church and a sacramental church. A sacramental church is it does not really believe or practice the New Testament. They are dispensing salvation. And so the altar is in the center. And so we find the veil was torn in two. And a great truth there that God did. Of course, we know that the temple was destroyed in A.D. 70. For those who wouldn't believe what God had done on the cross, God made sure that their worship was over, because in the temple was destroyed in AD 70, and the Jews are unable to worship God today. The best that they can do is go to the Wailing Wall and put a prayer on a piece of paper and stick it in the wall. That's the best they can do. Not anywhere close to anything the Bible says. Not anywhere close to what the types of the Old Testament are. And the reason they can't do it is because God made sure that the temple was destroyed and it has never been rebuilt. Because Christ was the fulfillment of all the types of the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find a very interesting verse as we think about this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. And of course, this is in the context of a problem in the church at Corinth, and it's in the context of the fact that this person needs to be put out of the church, and of course, the church doesn't distribute salvation, so it isn't losing their salvation. It's talking about they have lost fellowship. But it's talking about the Lord's Supper and the fact that it would be wrong to take the Lord's Supper with that person in the church who is unrepentant. Notice what it says, verse number 7. Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And of course, now he's taking this picture of the Lord's Supper, which is a picture of the Passover of the Old Testament. And he's telling us that Christ was the Passover. He was the Lamb that was pictured way back in the Old Testament in Exodus 12 and 13 when they slew a lamb and the firstborn were delivered, and the firstborn of the Egyptians was slain. And it's saying here, Christ is that Passover. That Passover lamb spoke and pictured the true Passover lamb, the one specific Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And so here it tells us that Christ was the Passover. Again, a picture that the Old Testament worship was a type, a prophetic of Christ and in his future. And so notice the symbol. Let's keep the feast. Well, we don't normally talk about the Lord's Supper as the Passover feast, do we? But here it uses that phrase, the Passover feast. Let's keep the feast. Okay? And then it says, and not with leaven, old leaven, but with unleavened bread. Of course, the Passover is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And here it tells us, let's keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Of course, again, we have the symbolism here that Christ, the Passover, he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament types. Now, obviously, there's many other things in the Scripture that speak of the end of Jewish worship. And, of course, the book of Hebrews is the classic, and we are looking at that. But we want to, secondly, look at the Jewish nature of the church at the first. The Jewish nature of the church at first. Okay, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in, all in one place. And they spake in tongues, and notice what it says. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthenians and Medes and Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, notice at the day of Pentecost, who was there? Jews or Gentiles? Well, the fact is there were Jews and Gentiles there. But the Gentiles that were there were all proselytes. That means that they were Gentiles who renounced idolatry and declared themselves to be monotheists. In fact, they were more than monotheists. They were Gentiles that had to go through a specific process to become, to be able to worship God. They would have to be circumcised. They would have to go through Levitical washing. That was a baptism. They had to declare their faith. They had to bring a sacrifice. And they had to give a doctrinal confession of their faith. They were monotheists and believed the Bible. These were the people there that were at Pentecost. And they were all Jewish people or proselytes or converts to Judaism. Okay? And of course, we find that the rest of the book of Acts in the beginning, we find later on, here we find 3,000 people, later 4,000 people. There, it's all centered around Jerusalem. Now the gospel goes to Judea, chapter number 8. We find the gospel spreading from Jerusalem, verse number 1, and Paul Saul was consenting unto his death, and at their time there's a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And we find the Jewish nature. These people were all Jews. In fact, probably for the first 8 years of the spread of Christianity, they were all Jewish people. And in that midst, you have the first book of the New Testament written. What was the first book of the New Testament written? James. Okay? And James was written to who? Well, let's see what it says. James chapter number 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. What is that? Potawatomi? What? No. Those are the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? And these are, number 2, verse 2, my brethren. These are believers. They're Jewish believers. And so you look at the book of James and you realize that the first book of the Bible was written to Jewish believers. Okay? And of course, as you read it, you see that great picture there of the Jewish believers and their faith in the Lord and instructions for them. But They were Jews, and they were believers, and they were members of churches. At James chapter 5, they were members of churches. Notice what it says, verse number 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the synagogue. Some people are still looking. Okay, no. Call for the elders of the church. All right, they were Jewish believers, but they were in the church. Now, what we see here is we see a transition. They're not. He's not writing to the Jews in the synagogue. He's writing to the Jewish believers, and they're members of the church. Okay? And so obviously there is a transition taking place, a very specific transition. And later on, of course, that transition will be completed near the end of the New Testament age. Most of the believers were Gentiles. But in the beginning, they were all Jews or Jewish proselytes. And a very important thing, and you'll, of course, remember in Acts chapter 2, every one of those people who were at Jerusalem would have been in some measure a devout type of person because they were paying a great deal of money to get to Jerusalem from all over the world to worship on the on the day of Pentecost. Okay? Let's look at Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10, we find the transition of the beginning of this transition. And the Bible tells us in verse number... okay, I was looking at verse chapter 11. Okay, chapter number 10. It tells us about Cornelius. It says, verse number 2, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now this man is a Gentile. But notice, did he pray to idols? No. He prayed to who? God. So here was a man who was a, in that sense, a convert, in the sense a convert from heathenism or idol worship to monotheism. All right? He was a believer in God, but he wasn't saved. All right? And so we find that background there. And the Bible tells us that they're going to go to Peter, verse number 9. And tomorrow, as they were on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, where were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which is called Peter, were lodged there. Okay? Now we want to point out two things. Chapter 11, Peter is explaining how it was that the Gentiles could be saved and could receive the gospel without becoming a Jew. And he's explaining it. And he verse chapter 11, it says, he says, verse 5, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and a certain vessel descend, and upon which, verse 6, I fastened my eyes, I considered, and saw all these animals, and I heard a voice saying, arise, Peter, slay and eat. And I said, not so, verse 9, but the voice told me again, what God hath cleansed, that call thou not common. And that was done three times, and all were drawn up to heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men come into the house. Now, what is he saying? He's saying that this is explanation. God was showing him that the distinction between the Jew and the Gentile now is over. And he showed it, first of all, by showing that the distinction between meats that could be eaten by the Jews and could not be eaten by the Jews was eliminated. And he used this to show him and prepare him for Cornelius coming. Okay? And so we find this the beginning of the transition of the Gentiles becoming saved and being in the church. And notice chapter 10, verse 44, and while Peter yet spake these words to Cornelius and his house, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. That means the Jews. And as many as came with Peter, who came with Peter? Jewish people. Because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why did God give them the gift of tongues? Because when the Holy Spirit comes, it's invisible, isn't it? But he had to show them that the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit. And so he did that through this sign. And the Bible says, verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And so, it was a proof that these Gentiles had been saved. They received the Holy Spirit. They were baptized. And of course, now we have Gentiles in the church. And chapter 11, he goes back to Jerusalem. He has to explain this. To explain this thing that's taking place. Now, all of this is talking about showing, hey, there's a transition. There's a transition from the church being Jews now to Gentiles coming in. And, of course, later on, it'll be multitude. The most will be Gentiles. Now, I want to point out another distinction. Who is preaching in Acts chapter 2? Peter. Okay? Who goes to Samaria and tells them, and these Samaritans who were saved, who goes there and lays hands on them, they receive the Holy Spirit? Who goes? No, Peter. Philip preached, but Peter went and laid hands on them. Now here in Acts chapter 10, who is preaching? Who is preaching and before Cornelius? Peter. Okay? And of course, now, after chapter 11 and 12, we find now the next main character of the book of Acts is not Peter anymore, but who? Paul. And throughout the rest now, the rest of the book of Acts, Peter is in the background, Paul is in the forefront. And we find these transitions. We find this taking place. Now, obviously, we find another that isn't connected to this. We find another transition that is taking place. And let's turn to Acts. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. And I guess we better stop here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and pilgrims, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And of course, in the New Testament, we see a transition. We see a transition from, first of all, having none of the New Testament, and then some of the New Testament, and then we have a completed Word of God. And notice here, it says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And that foundation is the completed Word of God. And so we have in the beginning of the New Testament, we have the need for sign miracles. We have the need for gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have the gifts of knowledge. We have the gift of prophecy. We have the gift of tongues. The Bible says that they knew in part, but they didn't know the whole thing. But then, when the Bible is complete, the foundation is completed. Now, just want to say one thing. There are transitions in the Bible, but there's been one thing that has never been, transitionalized. And the fact is that in the Bible, in that sense, that salvation has always been by faith in Christ. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve believed the promise of the coming of Christ. Abraham. The Bible says, Jesus said of Abraham, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. The Old Testament saint was saved by faith. They were saved by faith in Christ. The New Testament saint is saved by faith in the completed work of Christ. The Old Testament saint was saved by the coming, by the faith in Christ who would come to do his work. And I think that's important to make that added note, that salvation has always been by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, those are just some preliminaries to the book of Hebrews to kind of help us see why there was trouble, why there was a need for the book of Hebrews to show these transitions and what was taking place. And there was a transitioning from a Jewish based church to a Gentile based church, and the Jews were having to recognize the end of the Jewish worship. All right, and as we think about that tonight, I trust that you know that you have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you aren't depending on getting your sins forgiven by a priest or some man. If you are, then that shows that you have not been saved. You need to come to Jesus Christ and trust Him and Him alone, and you will have all your sins forgiven. And you'll have access to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight and for the important truth of your word. And I pray that, Lord, that if there's anyone here tonight that knows not Christ as their Savior, they would recognize the true way of salvation is found in Jesus Christ, not in ritual, not in ways of men, but in the completed work of Jesus Christ. We pray that, Lord, we would rejoice in the access that we have to the Father. And as we pray tonight, Lord, may we recognize this great privilege that we have, and to be able to come to you and to represent men to you, Lord, in intercessory prayer. And we pray that, Lord, that we will take advantage of this great privilege that we have to be people of prayer that have access to the Father through the Son. Bless our time of prayer tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.